grab a hymnal. We'll turn to number 272. 272, we'll sing The Solid Rock. Let's all stand. We'll sing the song standing. That we're built on, you, solid, our solid rock. We thank you, Lord, this morning that you allow us to be able to meet and worship. We pray, Lord, I ask, Lord, our worship would be in truth and spirit. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. Help us, Lord, to open up our hearts and receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's sing the second song, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. That's number 40. Okay? 40. In front of your hymnal. Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Just so hope you look at the lyrics of songs when you sing them. And first one, great thy faithfulness, good lyrics. It's about God not changing. In the Bible, theology is called, he is immutable, he doesn't change. Now, have you known of people who have changed in their feelings? You know people who have changed? You know what love is? It's an emotion. Can you fall in love? Can you fall out of love? If you can fall in love, you can fall out of love. People fall out of love all the time, and they change. But the Bible says that God does not change. And so, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, you know what that's about? It's about seasonal changes. The seasons change naturally. Someone was talking about, it was so hot last week, so humid it was. Just very humid, very still. Part of it is because of the vlog, part of it is because of the time of the year, part of it is because where we live, in proportion to the equator and all that. And so it's all going to be hot in Hawaii at certain times. And so, but the seasons change, generally speaking. But God does not change. He does not change. Which means you can depend upon Him to be faithful, even though people themselves, they do change. 1 year, you love this person. The next year, you get tired of that person. But the third year, you say, why did I ever get connected to this person in the first place? Feelings change. You like this car style, and now you don't like the car style. You like this clothing style, then you don't like the clothing style. You like this house design style, and then 10 years later on, it changes. More modern, you want to change, renovate your house. People have changes of feelings, but God has not changed. You have to be thankful for that. He's not like the weather vane that always turns when the wind blows, and that just means that it's very subject to the elements. God has not changed like that. You know what you learn from that? You learn that if God is great in His faithfulness, then we should learn to be faithful to God as well. We always can learn to be faithful to Him even more. The children found they've been very sick. Just found out not long ago that they've been very, very down. So keep them in prayers. And in the meantime, we have Joseph filling in on the fiddle, the violin. So appreciate him practicing at home and getting ready to play. So that's a blessing. And hopefully other people can learn instruments as well, and they can participate. Eric today is supposed to be going this afternoon or tonight to his new duty station in El Paso, Texas. And then Bing, his wife left last month to go to Texas, the Fort Hood area, and he's leaving tomorrow to go to Fort Hood. And he's got at least another year before he makes decisions about staying or staying or getting out of the Army. And so we're going to miss these two guys, but it's been a blessing to have them around while they were around. All right, so pray for one another, pray for those who are leaving islands, and you never can tell when you see them again. So you want to make sure that you have a good relationship with people while you have time with them, because surely one day someone's going to be gone for different reasons, and then you're going to miss them. I gave Joan some pictures today of her mother, Janice, and in that was also Thelma. In that was pictures of Alette when he's a little boy, when he's like elementary. He looked like a little tadpole. Yeah. So young and so innocent, just, you know, like, what's going on in this world kind of thing. So I mean that in a humorous way, not in a critical way, but he was just a little strong little boy. Now he's a full-grown man with his own family, and still lives here, thankfully, on the islands. And so, you know, people grow up, people change, and so you want to appreciate them while they are around you. And that's how the thing works in this life. And so whatever faults you find in people, just remember, whatever faults you find in people, just remember, one day you're going to cry and say, I wish that person was also going to get mad at that person. I wish that person was also going to get irritated with that person. I wish that person was also going to irritate me. One day you're going to feel like that. And so appreciate the people that you have around you, church family, your friends, relatives, and so on like that, okay? All right, let's see. Prayer news, good news. We've been praying for Tim Anger. Tim Anger went home. And he is doing way much better. And then, so that's an answer to a lot of prayers. And then his mother fell, Rosalie, she fell, and she broke her... three ribs and a collarbone. And she's in her 80s, and so it's kind of hard to recover from that kind of a fall when you're elderly. And then her husband, Al, Now, something happened to him, too.
Well, he's like about 90, and he's trying to look after her, but he has sexual disorder.
Yeah, so old folks, hate to say it, but old folks, elderly people, they do have new challenges. It's kind of like from birth, you're helpless, and then you have a life, and then you get older, and then you're helpless again. It's like a circle. It's like a cycle. And so pray for the Anger family, for Tim, as he continues to get better. Thank the Lord for that. And also for Alan and Rosie, their parents, in a retirement home in Florida. And they are good people. The Lord's been real good to them. And I was telling somebody earlier back here about a man who had a big influence on my life. His name is Richard Gordon. I haven't heard about him for a long time. Retired to West Virginia from the Army in Fort Shafter. And he's the first man I met in church that ever was kind to me as a young Christian. I drove up to the parking lot of the church. He'd be there already. He's the first guy to come up to me and shake my hand and say, "Hello, good to see you." And then that was Richard Gordon. I remember two things about him. Three things, actually. One, his crooked arm. Two, his pomade haircut and hairstyle. And also, he was always welcoming me. He hardly smiled. But he was very friendly, but he already smiled. I knew one thing about Richard Gordon. Whenever I came to church, I'd see him there. He'd always be there to greet people and say hello to everybody. Richard Gordon had a good influence on my life as a young Christian. And I'm not going to say if it wasn't for him, I may not have been in church, but I'm going to say that he had a big influence on me always being in church. Because I expected to see him, and he expected to see me. And so that was a good influence on my life as a young Christian. So just remember that every one of us, we have an influence on some other people too. Without a doubt, that is true. So from the simplest of things, of your confidence, how you talk to people, how you respond to people, the things you talk about, just remember that you have an influence on people. And Richard Gordon will forever be one of those men in my life that was a good influence on me. And he was not a preacher, he's not a pastor, not a teacher, nothing. He's just a faithful church member that was a good man who wanted to do what he could for the Lord, and he probably will never realize how influential he was with many people, because they never told him, probably. I never told him. And so that's how it all works out, you know? So no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, you have an influence on people. Okay? All right. I like that next one you got there, Francis. That's good.
Trusting Jesus, number 262. I have to make copies of these songs for two reasons. One is I'm blind, and I need a large print hymnal, which probably costs like $300. And
you have to do without.
I have to do without. So I cheat. I get the copied of 150% copied up and launched. Alright. Then I have to chord them. So I run my chicken scratches up here, you know that.
Now, what are some things that are basic to human nature? What are some things that everyone deals with? Well, there are some things that are common to every man. There are some things that everybody deals with in their life. There are no exceptions, actually. And so, from this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to think about this with me. The things that are basic to everyone, and I will just say in a second, that everybody wants to have. We all try to avoid this. We want to have something instead. Now, basic things to human nature is that we want to do our own thing. That's one thing. It's very true that we all want to do what we want to do. Another thing that I realize in life is one's own space. Everybody wants to be where they won't be bothered. And that's just basic. It's not really wrong. We all need our own space. People don't want to be told what to do. Those are three basic things that everybody wants. Regardless of who we are, we don't want to be told what to do. That's human nature. That can be very wrong. That can be used for something good. And the thing I want you to think about that's basic to human needs and basic to our nature is that we all want to please someone. We all do. No matter who we are, we want to please someone, which means we don't want to displease someone. Both go together. Some basic things we all need to do. We want to please someone. We want to be thought of well by people. Everybody feels like that. No matter who the person is, if they did not, no, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm just going to be what I am. What you see is what you got. People have said that before. I've known people like that. We may have said that ourselves about, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm going to just do what I want to do, be my own man. Well, we want to be well thought of by certain people. That's basically human nature. And look at kids. Kids, they draw a picture for you as a parent. They draw a picture for you. What do they want from you by their little amateurish drawing? What do they want from you? Have you ever had the joy of a child drawing a picture for you? Let me draw one for you with my opposite hand. And let me show you how good I can draw my opposite hand. Here's a picture that one of my kids drew. I don't know when, but you know, small kid time. And very childish kind of drawing. They can hardly hold a pen right. They can't wait for dad to come home from wherever. And as soon as dad comes home, they have something for you, daddy. Oh, what is it?
Here.
And I say, what is that? That's a picture of you. Really? And I'm thinking, is that how my hair looks? Is that how I really look to you, Emily? I don't say those things. I keep it to myself. And she is so proud. What does she want from me as a girl, little girl, as a little child, from her daddy? She wants to be approved. She wants the pleasure of knowing that I am pleased with what she has done. That's basic. A boy growing up, he wants his father's approval. All boys do growing up.
They want dad's approval, especially between mom and dad. The boy wants dad's approval. Either it's something he'll do involving strength, something involving some skill, how fast can he run, how high can he jump. They just want to be approved by father. And then what dad wants, dad used to say, that's great, I'm really glad you've grown taller, aren't you? You can jump higher than before. And they want that pleasure of knowing that they're pleasing someone. That's basic to human nature. Now, let me give a scripture to this in my introduction. Matthew 25:31. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, would you not like to hear God say that to you? Mm-hmm. Of course you would. You strive in the life of a Christian to one day hear words similar to that by your Lord. You want to please Him. For a Christian to say, I don't care what the Lord thinks about me, you are a very backslidden Christian to think that. For a Christian to think, I don't care what the Lord says to me, I just want to get there, get out of this world. No, you don't. You want to live a life to please Him. And wouldn't it be a blessing for the Lord to say about you that? Wouldn't you be pleased that He's pleased with you? Of course you would. 2 Corinthians 5:9 tells us, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And so, we want the Lord to accept our service. We want to be pleasing to Him. We all want to please someone. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse number 8 says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And so, if the Lord approves of your service and of your life, you'd be pleased because He's pleased. Amen. So, if we commend ourselves, it doesn't mean a whole lot, but if the Lord commends us and says, that Christian, that child of mine, thumbs up to Him. Boy, that'll make you feel good because you know it's pleasing to God. We all want to please someone in this life. You can't deny that. I hope you're pleased with one of the cartoons. I hope you're pleased with my paint. I hope you're pleased with the preacher. I hope you're pleased with some things that I do for you. I hope my wife is pleased with what I do for her. I must be pleasing her because she says so. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. I did some stuff for her, which I would never do for anybody else. And it's, boy. Afterwards, say, here's you may have a seat. Here's how we think. Here's how men think. I'll do it, but I don't really want to do it. And she'll say to me, can we go pick up this on Facebook Marketplace? What is it? I said, where is it? She says, Eva Beach. I said, Eva Beach. Now, when I was living in Iowa, I never wanted to go to Eva Beach because Eva Beach is endless. The roads, it's endless to find some little things for the house. Oh, yeah, only $10, but it takes me $500 for gas to get there. What a good deal is that? And that's when gas was $2.60 a gallon. And so I hate going to Eva Beach. And now she sees things. I said, honey, wherever you want to go, I'll go, but not Eva Beach. Now, going even to Cairo, it seems like 20 minutes. It's like going to Kalihi. It's funny how things work out. But I'll do things for her that I don't want to do it myself. If it was for anybody else, forget it. But then she had to put up a rod to cover the pantry. We just walk upstairs. You see the pantry there on one side. It's like, it bothers her. I said, who's going to care? I said, if your friends care, we don't want them for friends. All this canned stuff and food stuff, bags of stuff. Who cares what it looks like? It's up there on their shelves. It's neat and everything. I said, we should not be bothered by what people think about that. And I'm not contradicting myself. I'm just saying that because I didn't want to do anything. So she said, can we go to Home Depot and get a rod of some kind, put up there, put the little thing inside of there? I said, it's not going to fit in the car. She says, we have a van. I said, oh, yeah, right, for God. And then she says, well, now, we have to get a 12-foot one, and we have to cut down to something, measure everything. We measure it. How am I going to cut this? She says, well, don't you have a saw? I said, yeah, what kind of, I got to use a jigsaw with the right kind of metal cutting blade, small teeth and all that. But what if I cut it crooked? I'm making all kinds of excuses. And she says, please, and I don't want to do it. I drag it out for weeks. Finally, we got it done. Put it up. And she's so happy. She got curtains up there hanging out. She just slides it back. She is so pleased that she can shut it and hide all that stuff right there. Oh, man. For whom? Who are we hiding it from? She just wants to have things neat. I finally got it done for her. And you know what? She was so pleased. And when she was so pleased with what I did for her, all the effort put into that thing, I was pleased that she was pleased. And I was glad that I did something for her because she was pleased. We all want to please somebody. Now, one more verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is where I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. Both many of them,
God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, this is about the first generation that came out of Egypt. The first 5 verses of this chapter, you read that story, you know the story about Moses coming out of Egypt and all, and all the miraculous things God did to guide them. But yet the people, God says, he was not well pleased with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, much of these New Testament accounts goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, and Paul quotes a lot from Deuteronomy as examples. Now, look at the key verses here, verse number 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they, that generation, also lusted. Look at verse number 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So you have God giving lessons to us, New Testament Christians, those who are going to be around to the end of the world, or until the Lord comes back, and he gives us examples from the Old Testament, from his own people, the Hebrews, in the Old Testament. He said, look, there are things that happen to them that are good for us to learn from. So God uses negative examples as well as good examples for us to learn from. An example of a negative example are the 10 spies. We can't do it to the giants in the land. We can never conquer them. We can learn from that. And then there's only 2 men that said we can take the land with God's help, Joshua and Caleb. So there are negative examples and the positive examples that we can look from, look to and learn from in the Old Testament. Now, come down to verse number 32 of this chapter. Verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, there are 3 kinds of people in that verse. 1 Corinthians 10, number 6, is talking about the first 5 verses, and throughout the chapter, about the Old Testament Jewish people. Now, it wasn't written for us directly, but whatever you read in the Bible, no matter what group of people it is addressed to, Jew, Gentile, the church, especially the Gentile and the church, you can learn some lessons for the church. That's us, the New Testament Christian. We can learn some things from something not written directly to us. So when you look at the Old Testament, you say, there's all kind of application I can get from me today. And he says, these things are written that happened to the Jews in the Old Testament for our learning, for our admonition. They are examples for us. Yes, they're negative examples, but you can learn from the negative examples. Don't be like them is what he's going to say to you. Don't be like them. Sometimes you learn a lot more if you learn from the negative example than a positive example. I mentioned Richard Gordon, how positive he was, what a good example was as a Christian gentleman, and what a good example he was. But I've also learned, and you've also learned too, from bad examples of people and how you don't want to be like them. There are inmates all over this world, all over this state, that are never going to be out of jail because they never learned their lessons. And what you learn from that is something. You learn a lesson from them about how they never will be responsible, therefore they never will be free from trouble because they just cannot make their mind and make good choices. You learn something from bad examples. And here you learn from bad examples in the Old Testament. And I want you to see that there are 5 things that happen in this chapter. 5 things that Paul mentions in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that are negative, and you and I can learn from them to not be displeasing to God. By learning what displeased God, we learn how to please God. So we want to be well pleasing to the Lord, yes? Yes.
Amen.
And so we learn from the negative example of what they did wrong so that we can learn to do it right. That's where we are today. 5 things that they did in this chapter. There's more. But there's 5 things in this chapter I want to focus on about how we can not do what they did. And if you can spot what they did wrong, we'll see what to do right. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have to open the Bible. We pray that you give us the blessing, speak to our hearts, speak to our heads, help us to learn some lessons that we should learn and not repeat the mistakes of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, number 1, verse number 6. Number 1. Verse number 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. So not lust after evil things. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. The first of 5 things in this chapter of what not to do is Numbers chapter 11. Now, at the end of this chapter, verses number 33 and 34, it says this: "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kiroth Hathava, because there they buried the people that lusted." Okay, the people have a problem with lust. You have to see what happened here. If you back up into this chapter, verse number 1. "When the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Now, you have to think, when God took the extreme step of chastising people, the extreme step of killing them, something preceded the harsh punishment. In verse number 1 of chapter 11, "When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled." Now you find in this chapter, verse number 1, fire from the Lord came down from heaven. Verse 2, they cried to Moses, and the Lord had mercy. Verse number 3, name of the place because of that incident. Now in verse number 4, let's see what they were lusting for that caused God to be upset with them, that displeased him. Verses 4 through 6, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Now that to them was very tasty. That to them was, wow, gotta have that. Some of you folk like Thai food. Some of you folk like Chinese food. Some of you folk like whatever you like. And they were craving that. They didn't have it for a little while. Not very long, but they didn't have it for a little while. And they were craving that. They were desiring very strongly. The Bible says they lusted for these things. And so, verse number 6, "But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Now, keep this in mind as you read about the incident that caused them to get punished, to get killed, for God to be displeased with them. God had given them manna, bread from heaven. He supplied their food every day, every morning. And they were complaining about it. Now, you want to ask yourself the question, why did they complain? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 7, description of the manna. It was like coriander seed. The color thereof was the color of bedlam. Verse 8, now watch this carefully. "And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." Now, what did they do with the manna every day? They did something with it. They prepared it to eat. And what did they do? They cooked it certain ways. They baked it. They fried it. They deep fried it. They made mush out of it. They cooked it in different kinds of ways. It must have been pretty boring to them. Now, around here, we like rice. Rice is a staple. But you just can't eat rice. You need to make rice in different ways. Fried rice. I like to make my own fried rice. We have fried rice making contests at home. Gifts to all wins. I was mad. You got to have the rice just the right way, just the right kind of meat and the green, all that kind of stuff. But you got to have variety with the thing. But they were sick of this manna. Guess who got them to be sick of it? Look at how they exaggerated the manna. Look at verse number 7. The manna came down, they cooked it in different ways. Verse number 6. "Oh, our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna." Their soul was dried away. There's nothing at all. But wait, they had manna. They weren't starving. They had something to eat. They were exaggerating their inconvenience, their discomfort. Where did all this complaining
Where was its source? Where did they come from? Why were they so extreme in their complaining to God and murmuring? Ask yourself. Look at verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Also, the mixed multitude. Who were this mixed multitude? Well, they could have been strangers from Egypt when they left. They tagged along with the Exodus. They could have been Hebrews who mixed marriages with the Egyptians. There could have been people that tagged along with them along the route getting out of Egypt. But it was that group that got the rest of the Hebrew people to complain against God. They got them complaining and murmuring. Got them to become malcontents. Got them to fuss about what God had given to them. And so this mixed multitude said, our soul is dried away. And so the people also picked up on that, and they began to complain too. As I mentioned earlier, we all have an influence, and this mixed multitude had a big part in them fussing so that it just spread throughout the whole camp. And all the people began to lust after what they had back in Egypt as slaves. Imagine that. You mean you're going to go back and get that kind of diet and go through all that slavery again just to get that kind of diet? Are you kidding me? You're free people. God's given you manna. And you want to go back there because you're missing it? Now what happens when you miss something that you know is bad for you? Let's say some of you have changed your diet. Let's say some of you have changed your drinking of high fructose corn syrup and sodas and stuff like that. Don't you miss it after a while? Don't you have withdrawal feelings? And my wife and I have not drank colas for about 3 or 4 years now. We're not disappointed, but it was a hard process to pull that out of you. We used to always go to 7-Eleven, run errands, big gulp, now quarter ounce thing, and it was just 49 cents, whatever it was, and it was a real bad habit to get into. Bad habit to take my wife with me because it's her that wanted to get a Pepsi at 7-Eleven. It was her. It's her. And we thought nothing of it, and then we did not realize that it was bad for you. We were consuming so much Pepsi and Coke. I used to drink Coke, a sip of Coke, before I went to bed because it would soothe my stomach, I thought. It was just an excuse to drink Coke. Coke with this and Coke with that is going, it's just bad. But we've been off it for such a long time. And then the other day, went to Costco, and she was trying to drink her tea from home. And so she wanted to get can I get a Pepsi? Are you sure you're a Pepsi? Got a Pepsi, half the cup, right? A Pepsi. She drinks that. She does this. She says, oh, that is so thick. It is so syrupy. Oh. We had gotten over it now, see? But there was periods of time when she said, oh, man, doesn't that look good? Doesn't that look good? Root beer, Pepsi, and Coke, doesn't that look good? Oh, man. And so we were craving it. You know what they're doing? They're craving the stuff of Egypt again. But at what price? They began to lust after these things. And they despised what God had given them. Look at verse number 8. Let's see. I want to go to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Verse number 5. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That's another exaggeration. All springing up from complaining and murmuring. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Have you ever loathed something? What a graphic word, loathe. Just despising and vehemently hating something. You are loathsome. There are politicians that are loathsome. You just can't stand them. They're so disgusting in their character and their immorality. They're loathsome. There's some stuff that's just loathsome. Yesterday, as a matter of fact, Miranda was talking about something again, about food. She does talk once in a while, Miranda. She's talking about something again, and it was about something that is just loathsome. Eating certain things that has no color to it. Chinese food. To me, that's loathsome. Dim sum is loathsome because it's translucent in the peeling stuff. It doesn't look like, it looks like tadpoles, a different color.
How can you eat that? And think about it like that. And chicken, something about, not chicken feet, but chicken. Just stuff like that is loathsome. It's like, oh, makes you want to just turn your face and not eat anything. And she was talking about, it was about pigs and about these hunters in Florida. They go barefoot with 22 rifles. 22 rifles, Francis, hunting pig. There's a camera following this guy. He's scoping this guy. The guy says, you don't think I can kill a pig with a 22 rifle until you watch this? And we'll be following it. And the guy shoots two of them. He goes up there. There must have been about 60 pounds apiece. He holds them up like this. Isn't this a beauty? I'm thinking, no, that's loathsome. Holding up the hog like that. He takes it back, he strings it up, he ties it like that, and so it cannot move. He gets his knife out, and he's going to gut that animal. I'm thinking, how? And I fast forward, okay? How? And then he puts on his grill, his homemade 55-gallon drum, cut in half kind of thing. And he says, oh, doesn't that smell great? Mm. And he cooks it, or whatever he does to it. And it comes out, it looks really good. And then he invites all his friends to come over, take whatever you want, because he's got two hogs, and he's just butchered, and he's just cooked. It looks really good. But to think about shooting it, going out there, grabbing it, holding it up, gutting it, doing what he does to do, that's loathsome. You know what they said about the manna? That's loathsome. You know what the problem with their lusting was? Their lusting really meant they despised God's provision. They didn't like what God provided for them. They thought it was loathsome, this light bread. And they just whined about that. Now, so what does the Lord do? Chapter 11, back here. You may know the story, chapter 11 of Numbers. The Lord does something. He says, okay, you're tired of my manna? Okay, you want some meat instead? I'll send you some meat. I will literally send you some meat. I will send you some meat. Airmail. First class. He sends a strong wind, verse number 31. There went forth the wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day journey on this side and as it were a day journey on the other side, round about the camp as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves around about the camp. So how much is a cubit? About 18 inches maybe. So 2 cubits, 18 is 36. So about 3 feet off the ground, the wind brought all this, a massive amount of quail. Even a midget could have grabbed the quails. And so they come flying by, they just reach and grab them, and they're so happy because now they have something else to eat besides this light bread that we loathe. They got now quail. And so they're so happy. But you know what was the problem? The problem was they despised the Lord's provision, and God gave them what they really wanted. And that doesn't mean He was happy with them. And you know what I learned about this story, about them complaining and murmuring about God's provision? It was the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude. It was that group of people that came out of Egypt with them. With that group of people that got the whole camp to whine and complain about what God had provided for them. And so they were so upset. They had displeased God. They were so such malcontents. The Lord says, okay, I'll give you what you want, but I'm not happy with that. He was not well pleased with the people, in other words. Now, since you want to draw a lesson from these five things, you're going to say to yourself, well, how can I then please God and not displease Him? Well, be content with what God has given to you. Be content with what God has given to you and not strive for things and not lust after things that you should not lust after. There are some things that are not really bad, but there are some things that we just want to have so badly, we're going to sacrifice this to get that. And so if you want the Lord to be pleased with you, control your strong desires. Here's what I would say to do. Here's some verses to think of. Let me read them to you.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The seeking first is to indicate, okay, where your desire is determines how your life turns out, and where your desire is going to be focused and centered and directed. That's where that determines the happiness of your life, the fulfillment of your life. If your strong desire, lust, is for the things of this world, if you let the mixed multitude, the carnal people, the worldly Christians, the ones that come in and just want to have the carnal things, if you let them dictate to you, they will ruin a church. If you let the mixed multitude, the carnal people, the unspiritual people, the ones so quick to whine and complain against God's provisions or God's lack of answering your prayers, if you're so quick to be with that kind of crowd, you'll be a malcontent yourself. You find yourself being unhappy too. You find yourself complaining and saying, I want to go back to Egypt too. I'm tired of being saved. Now, you can't be unsaved, but I'm tired of living a Christian life. That's what will happen eventually to people. And so you learn to channel your desire, your strong desire, your lust, your craving for the kingdom of God instead. And that will be well-pleasing to God. Now, here's another verse to think of. According to my earnest expectation, Philippians 1:20, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, if that be the strong desire that you and I have as Christians in this time in our life, then probably the Lord might be well pleased with us, because that will show a lot of contentment and being submissive to the will of God, to say that I will take what he gives to me, I'll accept what he gives to me, I'll not reach out and go out of my way to get what I really want to get, because that may not be good for me. There's a man that I know, no need to name him because you don't know him. You've never met this man. But this man really wants to get married to somebody. He really does. For 2.5 years, he's had a relationship long distance with someone, a female, in another world, another country. Not another world, not another planet. Although it seems to me she's from another world, the way she behaves. What planet are you from? It's just so incompatible. Girl claims to be a Christian. He claims to be a Christian. He's a middle-aged guy, and she's not so young herself, but she claims to be in church in another country. But as I listen to what he's saying, I'm saying this. More and more I'm saying to him, look, you need to just forget it. I can't sleep. I can't sleep. Why is she up and down? Why is she so nice, and then now she's so hateful? Now, I said, look, I don't know everything, but from what you're telling me, and I haven't talked to her, so I'm kind of at a handicap here. I don't know what really is going on. I said, but it sure sounds like she doesn't want you. Now, he didn't like to hear that, but I said, from what you're telling me and trying to digest everything, I think this is a one-way street. I said, you might as well save your strength and energy, don't save your money. Don't go traveling, you know, and find out the hard way, but just drop it. And he says, yeah, but why is he? I'm so confused. I said, the problem that you have is you're trying to figure out what's going on about why she's so nice one day and so ugly the next day. For 3 days, she's so friendly. For the next week, she doesn't want to talk to me. I said, go by what she doesn't want to do that's right. She doesn't want to talk to you, go by that. Can you imagine getting married to a person like that? I said, it's magnified in marriage. It's worse. I said, you want that in your marriage? You unhappy now? You're going to come to an early divorce. You watch. I said, don't do it. And so I hope he'll do the right thing. People like that will ruin good people. The mixed multitude will ruin good people. It'll ruin a church. It'll ruin a home. It'll ruin a good spiritual friendship. It'll corrupt people. We think we're going to, he thinks he's going to rescue her and pull her out and rehab her, rehabilitate her. I said, no, you won't. It never works that way. Usually, you get pulled down. The mixed multitude pulled everybody down. They were in the minority, but they pulled the majority down. And so, they got their quail, but God was not well pleased with them. So, for us to be well pleased with God, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. 2 Thessalonians 1:12. That's how we are going to today learn from the lesson in the Old Testament and learn to be well pleased with Him. Instead of lusting after the things of this life, this world, focus the energy on becoming more Christ-like, becoming more spiritually minded, becoming more involved with what really
the Lord is involved with and concerned about. It's really kind of simple. But you have to have the Old Testament negative lesson to learn today for ourselves, this is what I need to think like, and this is how I need to be. Not make the mistakes of the Hebrew people. That's the first one of five. Number two, go back to chapter 10. There's four more. I may not cover all four, but there's four more. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, or and drink, and rose up to play. Now there's another subtle, ominous tone, and rose up to play. They did that over when Moses was up the mountain. The people rose up to play, made that silly golden calf. Now look at verse number 8. I get the hint here that verse number 8 is connected to the rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, verses 7 and 8 go together, and I'm going to group two things, number 2 and number 3. The second thing that displeased God was they committed adultery, idolatry, which they knew better. But it doesn't mean that you will do better because you know better. They knew better, but they still committed idolatry. And this wasn't the first time they bowed down to idols. Now, the third thing connected to the five things is in verse number 7 and 8, fornication. So number 2, they committed idolatry. Number 3, they committed fornication. They rose up to play. Come to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom. Before, you never said that word. You never said that W word. You never referred to women as that, because that was only spoken in a very harsh tone, because it has so much evil connected to that word. But they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, there was always spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication, because God was likened to a husband, and Israel was like a wife. But there's more than just spiritual infidelity going on over here. They committed whoredom because they married the daughters of Moab, and that was the prohibition about going to land. Never fall in love with the women of the land, because they will steal your hearts away, and you will commit adultery, you will commit fornication, idolatry, and you will commit spiritual fornication, also literal sexual sins. And so they committed adultery, idolatry, and fornication. And so the sons of Eli also were like that, remember. The sons of Eli were two priests that were very out of control. Daddy Eli did not discipline them, and they committed fornication in the tabernacle. Gross kinds of out of control kinds of sin. You think of the Kennedy family. They just were not ever rebuked, not ever stopped, and they were never shamed. They were protected. Eli's boys somehow never were rebuked and corrected. Now, so this was literal fornication. And obviously, for the New Testament Christian man and Christian woman to be pleasing to God, to be well-pleasing to God, we never go in that direction at all. Now, here are some words that you want to remember for the Christian life. If, as the years roll by toward the coming of the Lord, you think that it's more relaxed and more relaxed now, and it's more, it's okay now. It's not. Don't be so straight-laced. Don't be so puritanical like that. Do you know that the Christian can be tempted to think like the world thinks, that it's okay to be kind of, you know, it's all right, because age of grace, and God's going to forgive us, and all these kind of things. You know how that works out. I mean, if it's not seen, nobody knew, it didn't happen. that kind of stuff. But look at what the Bible says in Philippians 4, verse number 8. In fact, you know the verse, but look at it anyway with me. Philippians 4, verse number 8. Paul says, finally, but he doesn't really mean it because he goes on and keeps on teaching. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue. If you want to sum up the list of things here, virtuous things are good things to think about. Virtuous things are good things to meditate about. Put your mind on things that are virtuous. You never go wrong. You know, I have, if I may say this to you, I have a goal for my next birthday. The birth month for me is April. I'll be a little bit older. I have some goals I'm going to enact. I hope to complete by the end of the month of April. For my birth month, April, I want to do some things that are more spiritual. I want to do some things that are common to every Christian. See, I'll be coming a little older next month. And you say, well, you already look old. You already got older. You're advancing too much. Okay, look. For my birth year, my birth month, my birth year, whatever that year is, I'm not going to say. I'm going to try to do something spiritual to counteract the aging process. Spiritual things. Not physical things, but spiritual things. One spiritual thing. One physical thing I'm going to try to do the month of April is I'm going to try to do 70 miles. I'm going to try to walk 70 miles through the month of April. Now, I can't do it on one day, obviously, but I'm going to try physically to do something involving the number 70. So I have on a piece of paper already started verses that I want to memorize. I want to memorize 70 verses in the month, in my birth month. 70 verses. You know, it's hard for me to do. Memorize 70 verses. It's hard. I tried to write them on a 4x6 card, 3x5 cards, like Jim Perry does. You should see Jim Perry's little personal weight room at home. He's got all these verses on the wall. He's memorized all these verses. When I talk to him, out of his mouth comes portions of verses. I'm saying, Jim, how do you know so spiritual? Yeah, Pastor Tim, you know, I've been trying to memorize these verses for a lot of time. Now, when I go walking, I have these cards on me. I walk in. When I'm on my treadmill machine, I got it right here in front of me. I got these verses I'm trying to memorize. I say, good for you. Praise the Lord. But he has inspired me. I'm going to try to memorize 70 verses for the month of April. That's hard to do. And I'm going to try to get out so many tracks in the month of April. Something to do with 70. Might be 70 or times 10. I don't know. That's why am I? I'm trying to practice Philippians 4:8. Look at the last part of this verse. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you have to think on some things that will cause you to want to be a fornicator. Or think on some things to keep you away from being a fornicator. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Do you know, well, of course you know this because you've been around for more than 15 years, 16 years of your life. Do you know that fornication is very bad for your health, physically? I remember back in the 60s and the 70s, the decade of the 60s was a bad decade. This is the decade of the free love, the hippie generation, the drug culture, the concerts in San Francisco, all that kind of stuff, where it was free, free, free is what they claim. You know, slogans affect people. Free love, flower power, protesting, Vietnam War and all that. But the free love is what was really a big theme of the 60s. And a lot of people were fornicating during the 60s. You may not remember that decade, but I lived through the decade. And I'm very thankful I never got into that kind of stuff. But I know people that were involved in all that stuff. They got caught up. Even in Hawaii, they got caught up. And a lot of those people are still alive to regret what they did in the 60s. They're sorry they got caught up in the fornication. It all seemed to be so cool. And it wasn't. But at the time, they thought it was cool. Fornication hurts your own body. But how to get from thinking in that direction? Well, Philippians says, think on certain things. And 1 Timothy 4:12, look at this verse with me. 1 Timothy 4:12. See, I'm talking about being well-pleasing to God. To be well-pleasing to God, we have to avoid certain things as well as do certain things. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the unbeliever, of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. Now, those are all good things to be an example about, good examples for people to follow. And then it says, in faith. And then he says, lastly, in purity. Be an example of a Christian young man in purity. Now, you know what will cause a young man, or cause a man, or even some women, to get messed up in the head and get them all thinking wrong and getting all obsessed with things? It's this P word. The P word. That'll get people really up here messed up, and it'll be here messed up. And for some people, it'll get them to act out what they're thinking about. Instead of thinking about things that are virtuous, things that are pure, things that are holy and clean and righteous, instead of thinking like that, they're thinking about what they look at. They think what they see. And what they dwell upon, what the images are, what they see, that'll cause them to act it out eventually. You know that P word? That is hardly spoken. I can say it now because there's no young kids here. But it's the porn, the pornography word. It's that stuff that is just like a hook in your jaw. And it's that stuff that just it gets a hold of a man or a young boy, or and it just doesn't let go. And it causes your mind to be so messed up. It ruins a lot of things. And so to counter that, see, that's not well pleasing to God. And what is well pleasing to God is when the mind is trying to be more clean, more washed out, more holy in thinking. So every man who's a Christian, because we're bombarded by it in every entertainment venue, it's all over the place, it seems like, in commercials. We get, all Moana Center, they sent magazines, all residents in Hawaii. I get the magazine, and what is this stuff here? And so it's slick, glossy, costs a lot of money to produce this publication. You flip through that thing, you see all this almost obscene women and guys advertising their apparel, and the look on their face, that impudent face, that come here to look this, like, you know, who are you trying to appeal to? What are you trying to say by the commercials, by the models, and all these kind of things? Just about everywhere you look, it seems like people want you to think in an impure way. The industry, this world, wants to corrupt a good young man. Do you know that it's a great blessing for young men, young boys, especially, to grow up with a pure mind? You know how good that is? That there's nothing that bothers them. They're so innocent. They're so blank when it comes to certain aspects of life. They have never experienced it. They've never been tempted by things because they're protected from seeing certain things. And that is a real blessing. Most American boys, they know too much too soon. Most American boys have been exposed to too much trash, even at youth camps, even at Christian schools. They have been exposed to too many things that are going to feed in their minds. And, you know, that pornography stuff, it is destructive. It is so deadly. It'll ruin the young man for sure, for many generations, for many decades, and it'll ruin his life. It's just a bad thing. So that's not well pleased to God. God is upset. God is upset. God is upset. It makes this man, I don't know, I'm trying to make an angry face, but I haven't really been successful to make a real angry face. But this is expressing not being pleased with something. God is not pleased when people get involved with these things of the mind and of the heart, and then especially when they carry it out. Now look at number four. Number four. Chapter 10, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. He has said three times, as some of them also. He's saying these negative examples are good lessons for us to learn. We're destroyed of serpents. We referred to that one in Numbers chapter 21 already. We passed by that. But you have the tempting of Christ. This is about water. Oh, we're so thirsty. We need some water. I'll just skip over the reference. Just tell the story how they were traveling just 3 days out, and they were already complaining, murmuring about not having any water to drink. There's verse earlier for that in Exodus 15 and chapter 17. And Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Well, they had no water at the time, but you think God would let them alone without any water? You think he's going to abandon them? You know this whole thing about Moses being angry, God being angry, and being sore displeased with his people by their complaints, by their discomfort and their inconveniences. It's all about God being angry because they were insulting him. They were saying, you don't care for us. You don't care that we're going to die of starvation. You don't care that we're going to not have any water drink. You don't care, do you, God? That's the thing that really made God upset. And so, unbelief. You don't care for us. After all he did for them in just recent days, they're going to dare to say, you don't care for us? Incredible, isn't that, how the humor it is? So, rather than us in 2022, going forward, saying, oh, Lord, don't you care for us? We tempt him to think, you know, appreciate the past blessings, but what you going to do for me today? Mm-hmm. We're tempting God. We're saying to him, we don't really believe you'll take care of us as a Christian. We don't really believe that you're going to work things out. And people get upset about things like that because it's not so much we get upset about that as it is God getting upset about that. God's the one who gets mad about things. He's the one who's upset, insulted by our lack of trust and faith in him. Everybody has those periods of lack of faith and trust. Everybody has those periods of, oh, I can't believe. I don't see any way out of these things. Everybody has those kind of times. We just went through 2 years of unknown days, but we're now kind of 24 months after that now. But 24 months before, a lot of people were just, we don't know. And really, nobody knew anything, hardly. But 24 months later, it's bad, but you're still alive. And you still, God still took care of you and all that, you know. Hard times, no doubt. Not making light of it. But we're not to tempt God by unbelief, but rather by trust, which is what you know about, trust. You need to trust. Another one saying amen.
Amen.
You need to trust instead of tempting the Lord. And then number 5, chapter 10, verse number 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Alright, well, that's a very common theme of the Hebrew people, murmuring. And I will just reinforce again, the first sign of inconvenience, the first sign of discomfort, the first time their stomachs growled, they turned their backs, they turned their minds back to Egypt. They found reasons very quickly to doubt God, to get mad at Moses and Aaron, and quickly accuse them of not caring. That's the nature of a man. That's the nature of a man who is living by sight, not by faith. You want to be careful that you don't displease God by thinking like that as well. And Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't the Lord my shepherd? No. And he says, I shall not want, no. Which is to say, I shall not lack. But yet, how come sheep murmur and complain just because things are not so convenient at the moment? Well, that's what people do. Psalm 84:11 tells us this is how to be well-pleasing to God. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now that's a good verse to look at and to get encouragement from when things are not going so good. He will give you the things that are... He will not withhold them good things from you. And that's really true. Have you ever experienced that? Where you have not, you thought it's hopeless, and you thought that it's the end. Have you ever had those experiences where you just thought, oh man, and then the Lord came through?
Yeah.
I mean, really. Here is here's an expression of someone who is happy. I think someone who is happy. All right, this man is pleased. This person is pleased. Whatever he's happy about, I don't know, he's happy because he's happy, all right? And so this guy's upset. Now, you want to not do the things as a Christian that makes the Lord upset. You want to do the things that makes the Lord pleased. The word is well pleased, very pleased. Now, I will tell you the truth. Each of us here, we may try to be pleasing to God, but we should focus on becoming well pleasing. I mean, put the extra effort out to be well pleasing to Him. That's hard to do. As hard as it is for me to do some things more than I want to do, but I'm glad that I do it afterwards. But the Lord says here to overcome the murmuring, overcoming the chiding, the complaining, the belly aching, the getting sour, is you have to trust the Lord to believe that He would not withhold from them that walk uprightly good things. Good things, the good things. He will not take from you good things. Whatever the good things are, He says He will not withhold good things from you. Which is to say, if you force your way to get something that may be not a good thing for you, but you just really want it, and if God doesn't give you right away, you're going to get mad at God and say, you don't really care about my feelings, do you, or my needs, do you, Lord? The Lord says, why don't you just back off, calm down, and trust me to work things out. Yeah, but I'm in a hurry. That's your problem. You're in a hurry. Just relax. Let me work things out. My time is not according to your time all the time. My clock is always on time. Your clock's all running fast. Relax. Relax, son. Relax. Okay, just relax. Back off. And you say, okay, okay. And after a while, time goes by, and you realize what you really want to buy at a higher price, a newer model of this or whatever, after a period of waiting and trusting the Lord, He gave you your heart's desire. It's about the same thing, not quite the same, but it's about the same thing, just as good, but not as costly. And you say to yourself, wow, if I got that 6 months ago, I'd have paid three times as much. And you say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the patience, whatever. The Lord says, I told you, instead of murmuring about stuff, instead of tempting me, instead of getting ahead of things, you just trust me. You do believe I care, don't you? Yeah, I thought I knew that, but now I really know that. And so you're happy about that at the end. So that's how you can live to be well-pleasing to God. He is honored when you trust Him. He is delighted when you trust Him. He's happy when you put your trust in Him. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that He, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. All right, now, if God doesn't give you right away what you ask for, He'll give you the grace to endure until it happens. Now, I'm not guaranteeing you anything. I'm not guaranteeing, and I don't, the Bible guarantees anything to you, but in the process of waiting for God to do something for you that you're hoping He'll do for you, He'll give you grace to go through the waiting process and all that kind of thing. And then if He does give it to you, you're gonna rejoice anyway. But yes or no, whatever that thing is that you really want, yes or no, He'll give you grace to have the grace to wait for it. And I was listening to Dave Ramsey just the other day. And here's a lady who, she says, I'm 71. I have no money saved for retirement. She says, I have a mortgage on my house still. I have a part-time job, and I can work as long as I can work. My husband has a part-time job. Depends on his health. He has. We don't count his income and all that. And she's asking him what to do and all that. And he's trying to. Dave Ramsey is a real prober. He asks deep questions to find out what's really going on. And he says, "How many cars do you have?" "I got three cars." He said, "You got three cars." He said, "How much is one of the cars?" He says, "What's this car worth?" She said, $10,000. He says, "Sell the car. Sell the car. You don't need three cars." So that car, you have $10,000, and from that $10,000 you can apply to your mortgage or apply to something, and so on. He gave you an option based upon the facts that he could gather. And the problem is, she said, and he said, "What else do you do?" She says, "Oh, we eat out." He said, "Well, eating out is not bad, but if you don't have the money, you shouldn't eat out." He says, "Eating out's gotta go. Gotta go. Eating out's gotta go." He says, "You got to act like you're broke." He says, "Because you are." So, do you understand the sense over here? There's some things you would like to do, but you shouldn't do it. And if you want to be well pleased in God, there's some things that you should not get, even though you want to get it. You just wait. And now he says, after everything's under control, then you can go out to eat. But until then, you're broke. You're broke. Don't try to act like it's a normal situation for your life, because it's not. And so that's kind of like what I'm trying to explain here. We ought to try to be well-pleasing to God. Most Christians today are not concerned about that, actually. Most Christians today are not concerned about being well-pleasing to God. They're concerned about other things. Who's going to win the March Madness? That's what they're concerned about. Who's going to draft this baseball player? Or who's going to win this and that? That's what they're concerned about. Or what is that star that I admire now wearing? What's the new dress? We have so many idols in our lives. We idolize people, and we're so up to date with them because of the phone. We can see instantly what somebody is eating today. Do you really care? People do care what some stars, some celebrities eat. Oh, did you know what she said? The latest thing now I see online is everybody's reacting to what so and so said. I said, really? The world blew up, or internet blew up because of what Troy Aikman says, or because of what someone else says. It pulls you in to see what somebody said, and it's really always ending up to be nothing. And we're so concerned about what somebody says and what someone's going to do, or whatever. But we're not so concerned about being well-pleasing to God. The Bible does say God is now well-pleased with them because of what they did. Why don't we just think, how can I be well-pleasing to God by reversing the five things, or being the opposite of the five things? See, whatever happens to you and to me, what really matters is if you are well-pleasing to God. That really counts. No matter what you have or don't have, you just cannot exist day by day in a ho-hum type of Christianity. You have to have something to shoot for, and that thing to shoot for is to be well-pleasing to God. Amen. So, you need to set you some goals, some reasonable goals that will cause you to be more well-pleasing to God. You have to force yourself to do something that you know you should do in your life, that you can do to be well-pleasing to God. Alright? Okay, we need to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word. We pray for your blessings on it. And we're closing the service, but I pray that things are not really closed, because we will be thinking about what the Bible says. We'll be thinking about how we can do some changes in our lives. We'll be thinking about how we can be more well-pleasing to you. We all want to be pleasing to somebody. And most of all, we want to be pleasing to you. So I pray that you help me and help the folks here to find some areas in which they can be well-pleasing to you. Lord, we're glad that we're not guilty of some of the things that the Hebrews were guilty of, but some of us are close. We're close to the idolatry. Our affections are so close to the world. Our lusting for certain things is so strong. We sacrifice a lot of things to get what we think we want. We have not really sought first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. We've never thought too much about magnifying Christ with our bodies. We've never thought much about the things that are important, more important than other things. We can't ignore the important things. Neither can we ignore the more important things. And so today I pray that you help us to be well-pleasing to you, and that we would find ways to be like that for you. Bless your people. We also pray, we also want you to bless them. We also want you to be good to your people. You always are. And when things are tight, times are thin, things aren't always so convenient and so pleasant, we pray that you help us to keep our eyes on you. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.